Let's stand together for the reading of the Word of God, the book of Joshua, chapter 3. I am there again today. I talked last week about taking a leap of faith. I guess I could call this part 2, but taking a leap of faith. I want us to read just a few verses in the beginning part of Israel is getting ready to cross the Jordan River. And it's been an impasse now for them for a few days. And they're getting ready to go over into what is called the land of Canaan. The land that is flowing with milk and honey. You heard about the grapes of Esther, how big they were, and what the fruits were there in that land, and all the blessings that were there. There was a lot of blessings waiting them, but there's a lot of battles they had to fight to receive what God already gave them. Isn't it amazing? You say, why don't you just give them to him? He did. Every blessing that you ever enjoy will come with a battle. You can't enjoy the victory unless you fight. You can't enjoy the being on the winning side unless you have had a conflict somewhere in your life. And they have been wandering, you know, for 40 years, and the generation has died out. And now Joshua is the leader. Moses is dead. And they're getting ready to cross over the Jordan River. And it's flood time. Bad enough just to have the river being about 100 feet wide. And now it's a mile wide. It goes anywhere from 15 to 85 feet deep during a certain season of the year as the banks overflow, chapter 3, verse 15. And they're getting ready to face that as well as how in the world is it going to happen. You'll say, well, they know what God's going to do. He did it back in the days of Moses at the Red Sea. Let's see the leap of faith. A leap of faith is not a leap in the dark. It is a leap into the light. You know, Christians don't leap into the dark. I am the light of the world, he said. And he wants to show us his brightness in every facet of our life. Everybody there, chapter 3, I want you to read along with me. I want you to see it as well as to hear it and think about it as you read. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan. He and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests of the Levites bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits, or 3,000 feet by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go. For ye have not passed this way hitherto. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, take up the ark of the covenant, and pass over before the people. And they took up the ark of the covenant and went before the people. May God add his blessings to the reading of the Word of God. A little phrase pops out 10 times in this chapter. It's called the Ark of the Covenant. Now, this is not Noah's Ark. Some folks want to have Bible illiteracy, and they think they're carrying Noah's Ark across the Jordan River. This is the Ark of the Covenant. One of the most precious, sacred symbols of God's presence anywhere in Holy Writ, especially in the Old Testament, the Ark of the Covenant. They're taking a leap of faith, and I've talked about it somewhat already. I talked about the preparation of the people, and they were to set up camp for 3 days. It was a 10-mile trip from Shittim down to Jordan. They're getting ready to cross over into the Jordan River. I talked about they had the unchanging hand of God. God's hand was with them. God's already promised they can have the land of Canaan. He's already promised to give it to them. I want you to go in and possess your possession. But he also said, I want you to prepare yourself. So we talked about the preparation of the people. And then we talked about the proclamation of the officers in verse 3 and 4. And I want to go back there today. And I basically I want to speak for a few moments about the three items that was inside the Ark of the Covenant. Father, thank you so much for the privilege to read your word. And Lord, how it's a living book and how it can speak to our hearts in every situation of life. I do not know what's on the hearts and minds of the people in this room today, but you do. I do not know the answer, but you do. And so, Father, may as we look at the presence of God in a very special way, that we'll understand a little better the ways of God. Father, speak to us and through us, drive back the opposing power of the devil, and give us that victory that we need. And we'll praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'm not sure how far it is from here to here, but the Ark of the Covenant was about 4 feet by 2 by 2. It's in cubits in the Old Testament, but for practical senses, let's say it was 4 feet by 2 by 2. And the Ark of the Covenant was very precious to the people that God gave to Moses the way to build it back in the wilderness journey when they come up out of Egypt and cross the Red Sea. Now listen very carefully. The Ark of the Covenant is a symbol of God's presence. Are you listening to me? The Ark of the Covenant was a symbol of God's presence. It was made out of acacia wood. It was made and laid with pure gold inside and out. It was a very precious thing to hold the staves that would carry it. They had golden rings that were attached to the Ark of the Covenant. Now listen to me, nobody was to touch the Ark of the Covenant with mortal hands. Remember Uzzah? It stumbled one time and it's sort of about to fall over, and he reached out to grab it, doing what probably most of us would do, and God killed him. You say, well, that just don't seem fair. Listen, God can do what he wants to do when he wants to do it. I get tired sometimes of folks saying, well, God has no right. God can do anything he wants to do. He already said, don't you touch it. I'm putting these rings here, and you put the staves and the poles, and the Levitical tribe is to carry the Ark of the Covenant when it goes forth. And when it moves, you're to move. God's presence. And so to carry the Ark, on top of that Ark was a slab of gold, and that was called the mercy seat. Had two cherubims, angelic beings, if you please, and their wings hovered over the Ark of the Covenant called the mercy seat, and they touched. And those two cherubims were there because they're a reminder of what happens in the glory world. Matter of fact, everything that was ever made is a duplicate of that which was in heaven. I believe there is an Ark of the Covenant in heaven. But the Bible says in heaven, the angels cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Yeah. He does not cry, love, love, love. And yet God does love us beyond comprehension. He does not cry, peace, peace, peace. Even though he wants to give us peace, that's not what he cries. And the angelic host in heaven, and there in the Ark of the Covenant in symbol language, there was a reminder of a holy, holy, holy reverence for God. I'll come back to it in just a minute. I just think we've lost our reverence for God. I think we've lost the presence of God because we've lost the reverence for God. We've come to a place in the life that sometimes he just good old God up in heaven, almost like Santa Claus, waiting to do things for us. He's a granddaddy up in heaven with a long beard wanting to give us out gifts. Nothing could be farther from the truth. He is the thrice holy God who loves man, but he hates sin. And the justice of God has to be there, and the only way you get in on this thing called salvation is because the arm of God's love reaches farther down than you could reach up. If it were not for the love of God, you'd die forever and spend eternity in hell, but the arm of God reaches down and picks us up. But his justice has to say the same. God does not vary things have to be through the blood. And once a year in the Old Testament in the wilderness, the high priest would come into the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle that was built. You had the outer court, the holy place, and when you get to the holy place, there's a curtain. And that curtain is about 3 inches thick. And behind that curtain, nobody goes except the high priest. And that was done once a year when the Day of Atonement came. But that Ark of the Covenant was with them through many trials and troubles and heartaches. And the presence of God is going to go with you through trials and problems and heartaches. Anybody got any heartaches today? You say, preacher, I don't have too many, but I got some heartaches some of our folks have got. You wait around a while and your heart's going to ache. You wait around a while and your heart's going to break. You wait around a while and you're going to have troubles that you never imagined that you'd have. But the presence of God is still real when he said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll go with you all the way, even to the end of this world, this age. You better get a hold of that. You talk about the coronavirus that's spreading around the world. There's always been viruses. Always been. And there have always been a worldwide mammoth. They talked about the AIDS epidemic. They've talked about the Ebola. They've talked about various and sundry viruses over the years. They get a cure for one, and another comes on the scene. You know why? Because he said in the last days, pestilence shall come. No matter how hard you want to get away from it, as we come to the sunset of life and to the end of the world and the glorious appearing of the great God our Savior, things are going to increase in intensity. Earthquakes will increase. Pestilence shall increase. You say, preacher, what do we do? Go into panic? No, because we trust the presence of God. What he's done for others, he'll do for us. Take every precaution you ought to take. Wash your hand, wash your face, do what you got to do to help keep off the viruses, whether it be the flu or the corona or the Ebola or the AIDS that some folks have gotten over the years, and they keep studying and finding cures, and they are grateful. I'm grateful for cures. I got to take a shingle shot here in a few days, and they told me it cost me $280 to get it. It comes in two phases now. I said, well, hallelujah. Most of you may remember I had shingles several years. It seemed like an eternity ago. It's right here, still there. And I got to take the shot, take two phases. And they said the first one you took was only 60% effective. Well, a happy day. It only was 60%. Well, I said, what's this one? They said about 97%. What's that mean? You still may get it. That's encouraging, isn't it? Now, listen, you can take all the shots in the world, and you can take all the precautions in the world, but sometimes God has a way of even letting things happen to you that you may not be able to explain, and you wished it didn't happen, but God let it happen. And I'm not here to put a panic stricken about where we're at today. I think you ought to be precautious, and I think I'm grateful for a country that has a desire to try to help us, don't you? And we pray for our leaders and the wisdom that God will give them. That's the reason we have a government. You know what they're there for? To protect us. That's the only reason they're there, is to protect us, and thank God for that. But here they are, this Ark of the Covenant, made of one piece of beaten gold, faced each other, those cherubims did, and the wings stretched out over the mercy seat. And here's what God said. When it was first erected and first made, I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that Ark of the Covenant had three things inside of it. I give you three R's today that addresses what's inside of the Ark of the Covenant. And it will take you all the way back to the creation of man, all the way to eternity this way. It'll take you into everything that you ever need to face life. It's found in the Ark of the Covenant, where the presence of God is. And where the presence of God is, there is provision. And where the presence of God is, there is protection. And where the presence of God is, you say, oh, what if he lets me die? You protected. Yeah. You protected. Listen, we got all mixed up about this thing of dying. Sometimes that's God's way of just protecting us. We're going to suffer a little while. He said, you will suffer for a while. But after the while is over, you quit suffering. I'll lay down this old frail tent of flesh. I'll lay this old tabernacle down, and I'll study war no more. And the flesh is my earthly tabernacle, and one day it shall be dissolved. But I have one eternal in the heavens, not made with hand, and I'll have a glorious tabernacle like the glorious body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine this old flesh just finally dissolving? And all the troubles you've ever had, just one step away from that. When that time comes, you breathe your last breath. I'm not anxious to die. Matter of fact, I don't want to die. As a matter of fact, I'm not going to die. Well, you say, well, preacher, don't you think you're going to expire one of these days? Well, I may expire, but I ain't going to die. Or aren't you going to quit breathing? I'm going to quit breathing here and wake up there. And I'll breathe earthly air here that's contaminated. And I'll breathe the celestial air that's pure, made by the hand of God. Amen. You're going to sleep in this world and wake up in God's world called heaven. I go prepare a place for you. Now, that's not my sermon today, but I feel like maybe shouting right there and just moving right over there. Isn't it good to be saved? Amen. Listen, man, we got no room to be the mully grumps today. We've got no place to have our head hung down like a proverbial mule eating oats. We ought to lift up our faces and our hearts and our lives and say to God be the glory. Great things He hath done. I am a part of the great program of God that reaches to the foundation of the world all the way to the end. And there is no end because there's no end of God. We're just a part of that great program that God has for us. Well, let me get back to the three things in the ark. There, we had the measurements about size of this maybe. Right here. And we saw the materials, what it was made out of, and the gold that was involved, and speaking of kingship, and all the mercy that was extended there. And by the way, you're here because of God's mercy today. And the mercy of God's love and grace is always available. But what's inside the Ark of the Covenant? It's given to us several times, even the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, verse 4. It's given several places in the Word of God. At one time there may have been one thing, at other times there may have been two, but eventually there was three particular things that were placed in the Ark of the Covenant. I don't know when, I don't know how, but they were placed in the Ark of the Covenant. The first of these memorials is what they are. See, a memorial is to remind you. And God said to Israel in Deuteronomy 6, 7 and 8, beware lest you forget God. Now, he's not talking to the atheist. He's talking to God's people. When he gives a warning and says, beware lest you forget God. So what God does, he sends memorials around and along, like we take communion. It's a symbol of the death and the blood and the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, is it not? Every time you take communion, it's just a reminder that he's going to come one of these days and just be faithful and love him. But he gives memorials and he places these things inside of the Ark of the Covenant. The first one is the tables of the law or the Ten Commandments. It reminded Israel that they had sinned and needed the blood sprinkled at the mercy seat. You see, ladies and gentlemen, all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And what I'm addressing today in this auditorium is a bunch of sinners. There's two groups of sinners in this room today. There are saved sinners and there's unsaved sinners. There are those who've had the blood applied. So when I speak about the Ten Commandments, I talk about the revelation of God. The revelation of God. Climb up Mount Sinai with Moses. When God thundered and lightning flashed, and God said, I'm going to write these commandments on tables of stone, Moses. They're written by the finger of God. I'm going to tell you, well, that's worth remembering. Anytime you see the hand of God in the scripture, Anytime you see the finger of God, and several times you find the finger of God, you find that there in Belshazzar's kingdom, when the writing on the wall appeared and gave the judgment unto the kingdom. You see it when Jesus bent over and took a stick and wrote, as it were, and maybe his finger on the sand of the sins of those people that had gathered perhaps and to put an adulteress to death. And then they said, he said, he without sin, let him cast the first stone. But I'm simply saying the finger of God had written the declaration and the great Mount Sinai's Ten Commandments that we know of today. I said last week, I think it was, the first four are vertical. They talk about your relationship with God. Don't forget, it's a revelation. You see, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. We don't have any revelation apart from that which God gives. And God has given us the Ten Commandments. And he says, I want you to honor me with all your heart and have no other gods before me. He said, don't make any graven images before me. He says, remember my name and remember my day, the Sabbath day, and keep it holy. Boy, I tell you, we're far away from that today. Far away from it. Sunday has become fun day. Sunday has become the big sports day. Sunday has become the day when we have pleasure. Sunday, the Lord's Day in the New Testament. Sabbath is Saturday in the Old Testament. I understand that. But we switch over to the Lord's Day in the New Testament. You know why? Because the Lord of glory got up from the grave. And the Lord of glory come out of there as a glorified body. And the Lord Jesus is our Savior. He is worthy of praise on the Lord's Day. And so it was. The revelation of God's been displayed. The last six is your relationship with man. You get this right, you'll be right this way. You got any hard feelings? You got any covetous spirits? You got any lustful spirits? You see, with somebody else's life and something else or covetousness, and you're having all these problems over here, you get this right. You just love God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind, and you'll be amazed how you'll start loving people. Anybody you don't love, there's some people I can't stand. Their ways. And there's probably some people can't stand my ways. I don't know why. If you get to know me, I'm like a cuddly bear. I'm a nice guy down deep. And when I get to know you, you're probably as sweet as can be. You're sweet as sugar. Well, some of you are not. You'll never be sweet as sugar. But sometimes we just get upset at people. Sometimes I just want to. Sometimes. Don't forget me. Keep your heart right. Keep your heart right. Be angry and sin not. That's the New Testament. But the revelation of God has been given to us. It speaks of Christ in Romans 10:14. For the Bible says these words, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. That's the New Testament. Well, what are you saying, preacher? God's law was given to point us to Jesus. And the law reveals our sinful nature. If you have been committed one sin of the Ten Commandments, you're guilty of it all. You say, preacher, I've never killed. If you've committed one sin against God and His commandments, you're guilty of it all. Nobody can live the Ten Commandments perfectly except one. His name was Jesus Christ. And the Bible says he come not to destroy the law, but that the law would be fulfilled. Jesus is the fulfillment of the divine revelation of God that brings us to the place in our life that we have a wonderful book called the Bible. This book is Jesus Christ in written form. And this is God's revelation to man. I don't need a new, I'm scary. Folks who have revelations. Now, if you have some, God bless you. Somebody says, God revealed to me a new truth. I don't need a new truth. I just need to believe the old time book. Right. Somebody says, well, preacher, God's revealed to me that this is what it's going to be and things are going to do this. And I had now, you may have some illumination on Scripture. And the light may shine a little better on some Scripture. It's already there. But there's no new revelation. This is it. Amen. This is it. I hold in my hand the eternal,
infallible, inspired word of the living God, the same God of Sinai, the same God of Israel, the same God of Abraham, the same God of Isaac, the same God of Jacob, and the same God of Joshua, and my God and your God. And what he did, he wrote a book that we can have, and the only book written by God was the Bible. And he gave the revelation. He said, I want you to put it in the Ark of the Covenant. Don't want you ever forget it. That I gave the Ten Commandments. It's not the Ten Suggestions. It's not whether I want to keep them or not. If you're so appreciative, I'm not saved by them. Because you want to please God. That's the reason why you want to try to keep them. You want to please God. And he wants to help you to live and overcome and to be a better Christian. You say, well, if I'm guilty of all, if I commit one, what's the sense of trying? Because you love God. Because you love God. You say, well, I don't love him that much. We'll fall in love with him. You'll be amazed how much you want to please God when you fall in love with God. And so there was the revelation of God's word that was given to us. Number two, Aaron's rod that budded. There was some grumbling going on one time about who was in charge and who's going to be the one who God recognized as a divine leader. And he had all the tribes to bring their rods out. Every tribe had a rod. He said, bring your rods out. And they laid them all down. He said, this is the test. He said, the one that is different tomorrow is the one we'll follow. You'll follow. And you'll realize he's the high priest, or he's the one in charge. And so it was the tribe of Levi, which is Aaron was. The next day, Aaron's rod budded. And a bud can bring forth fruit. The others were just a stick. Well, what's that got to do with me? I just put down the word resurrection. I start with the revelation of God's word, the Ten Commandments, which was revealed by God to us. And then I say, well, it talks about eternal priesthood, talks about the Levitical tribe, and Aaron being the high priest and others in his succession would be the high priest, earthly, for the people of Israel. But then it points me toward one who is my high priest, who not only was a sacrifice on Calvary, not only the one who paid the price like the lamb that was led to the slaughter and the blood was given on Mount Calvary, not only the sacrifice, but on the cross was the high priest.
Amen. That's right.
He had several roles he covered that day. He was the sacrifice once and for all. I don't need him to die anymore. He died. He died for me. Took my sins in his body and died. He died. He died for me. And he died for you. You say, well, hallelujah. Yeah, hallelujah. He paid a sin debt you couldn't pay. But I'm glad the high priest, remember when he said to the folks in the garden when he rose from the dead, don't touch me. I have not yet ascended. Who was it? Mary? Don't touch me. I'm getting ready to do something. He may have not told her what it was, but I believe from the time he arose from the dead, I believe he took the blood to the mercy seat in heaven and dropped it there to satisfy once and for all. I'm not only the sacrifice, I not only suffer for you, but I've risen that I may reign forever and ever. And I am the resurrected Savior, and I have paid the price, not only the sacrifice, but the high priest for you. Thank God for Jesus Christ. The priesthood of the believer is us now. We're priests unto God. Not in the same sense that they were. A priest was to go before God. That's what I can do. I can go before God and plead for others. That's what a priest does. And he says, you are a royal priesthood. And someday I'll have a resurrected body, I mentioned a while ago, and I'll be just like Jesus Christ. The reason why we have the revelation of God, he says, I want you to know sin, and I want you to know the truth. I don't want you ever to forget me. Beware lest you forget the truth. I want you to know the resurrection, of what's built on the resurrection. You're justified, he says, declared righteous because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'm glad that Jesus rose from the dead. I'm glad that he spent 72 hours in the earth as Jonah did in the belly of the whale. 72 hours, 3 days and 3 nights, and Jesus came forth out of the grave. I thought about the celebration of people now getting close to Easter. Maundy Monday, Fat Tuesday, Ash Wednesday, and all the other celebrations they have. I like Fat Tuesday. I like the word. But you know, some of the most hellish, evil things are done in the name of Christ around Easter. You say, preacher, I need to remember those. So Fat Tuesday, you eat everything and anything you want to eat. You just go on a binge. And on Fat Tuesday, I think Fat Wednesday be all right, but Fat Tuesday, eat everything you want to eat. Just fill yourself up. Just blow yourself up. And then you're going to go on a fast after that. You're getting ready for Easter celebration. Listen, I don't have to go through all that. Every day is a holy day. Amen. And Sunday is a special holy day. And my Savior is holy. And I'm with Him today. And He's with me today. And every day, every hour, every minute, I don't have to try to do something to my body to please God. I need to live for Jesus Christ and say, Lord, here I am. I don't need some reminder. I've got one in the rod that bloomed in the Ark of the Covenant. I have a resurrected Savior. Then there was a third thing. Then that was the pot of manna. You ever heard of manna? Dr. Gibbs calls it Twinkies. You ever heard of manna, the pot of manna? You know, they fed the Israelites for 40 years with manna. Little sweet-tasting wafer that would come down every day. And they would be fed by that manna. And he said, I want you to put a pot of manna in the Ark of the Covenant. Why? Well, I said the revelation of God needs to be paramount and high and lifted up. The resurrection is our hope and all that we need. But the pot of manna talks about the resources, because Jesus said, I am the bread of life that came down from heaven. I am the manna, the true manna. If a man eats of me, he will never be hungry again. And so it talks about the resources of our life. Now we have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of our tabernacle. You see, we don't have the Ark of the Covenant anymore. I don't know where it's at. Some have speculated where it's at. I don't know. But my body now becomes the tabernacle of a holy God. I am a triune person, three compartments of my very being. I'm in symbolic language like the tabernacle or the Ark of the Covenant. You see, the Holy Ghost of God comes and meets with us here through the blood of Jesus and by the mercy of God, but He lives on the inside of us. And He says, my grace, I was preaching on radio yesterday, when it says, my grace is sufficient for thee. My grace. He gives over to 1 Peter 5:10 and he says, much grace, much grace. When I stop and evaluate and realize that God is all that I need, and boy, I need this today. Maybe you don't. I need to remind myself that I need the unmerited favor of God every day of my life. I don't deserve it. He shouldn't do it. But thank God He does. The grace of God is sufficient, He told the Apostle Paul. When Paul cried out, remove the thorn from the flesh. Remove this thorn. Whatever it was. And God did not answer his prayer. But He says, I will give you grace to face what you got to face. So I go back to my introduction. You got heartaches, you got problems, you got difficulties. God's grace is sufficient. If it's not, He lied. I need to be reminded of that, that the resources we have, that was symbolized in the inside of the tabernacle. I took care of you for 40 years and fed you every day of your life. Let's say there was 2 million of them, 2 million Israelites, maybe 6, some say, I don't know. But however many they were, I know it was 600,000 footmen. I know that probably they were fed every day. They didn't have pork. They didn't have cow. They were not even vegetarians. They were not meatitarians. They were sweet cake-itarians. They had manna that probably tasted. But you get too much of a good thing, you think. Eating manna every day of your life. Every day of your life, same thing. Go out, manna, 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 manna. What are we having today, Mama? Manna. What's going to be on the cooking menu tomorrow? Manna. When are you going to get tired of eating manna? When God says you get tired of eating manna. And he got to grumbling one time. He said, Arnold, I'll give you quail. And he gave him quail to come out their nose and made them sick. It's amazing God, sometimes he don't put up with our junk. Now, we think he does. But sometimes we suffer because of our lack of faith and because we try to dictate to God how it's going to be. And when God said in Israel, limited me, the Holy One of Israel, they stopped me from doing what I wanted to do because of their complaining and rebellious spirit and turning away from me. I close with this today. You mark it. The Ark of the Covenant was in the center of the camp. It's 2,000 cubits to be a space, and they were always in their tribes. They were set up in tribes, 12 tribes of Israel, and they live in those tribes. And he says, I want every tribe to see it. And he said, it's going to be in the very center. And when the Ark of the Covenant, who is carried by the Levitical priest, begins to move, you begin to move. Keep your eye on the Ark of the Covenant. Don't put your eye on the Levitical priest. Put your eye on the Ark of the Covenant, where mercy is going to be extended to you. And they begin to move. I simply close with this today. You mark it. The memorials are there. Now here's the mark. It was at the center of the camp. Christ is to be at the center of your life. And everything is to resolve and revolve around it. There's the hub. Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Remember, he said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What is that confession of Peter? What is that Peter's confession? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He says, that's right. Out of that hub go spokes out to the arena of life. And every spoke is supposed to be tied into the hub. What does that mean? Everything you do, whether you work, is to be for the glory of God. When you play, is to be for the glory of God. Your recreation is to be a spoke that can please God. If you can't please God with your recreation, don't do it. Amen. If you can't please God with your job, if you're driving a beer truck, get out of business. Amen. You say, well, I'll starve to death. He'll give you something else to drive. Amen. I told you about that guy down Myrtle Beach, a testimony meeting. He stood and testified. He said, I just got something to say. He said, when I got saved, God changed my life. I've been driving a pornography truck for all these years. That's my livelihood. He says, you pray for me that I'll do what's right. They said, what's right? He said, I know what's right. I got to quit driving the pornography truck. Amen. Right. He said, somebody said, well, how are you going to make a living? That ain't my problem. Amen. That's God's problem. I like what old Dr. Bob Jones used to say, and I was a young man, just fresh in Bible College when he died. Dr. Bob Jones, senior of Bob Jones University, Methodist evangelist. He would cup that hand like this. He put one hand out like this and almost put one foot in the air like preaching. When he was preaching, he preached like that. Young people, do right, do right. If the stars fall from heaven, do right. What God says to you and me today, you do right. Righteousness. You do right. Righteousness. Right living. And anything in your sphere of influence that's not glorifying God, quit it. Quit it. You say, well, preacher, I enjoy it. I ain't asking if you enjoyed it. Pleasure in sin. You say, quit it. Why? Because he's the... I'll give you illustration. And I'm through. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Young lady, she had a problem with dancing. She liked to dance. But she got saved. And I've made this statement many, many times. Still believe it. You can disagree with me. That's all right. Your problem. A dancing foot and a praying knee don't go in the same leg. And she said, preacher, I don't know what to do. I like to dance and I want to go to the dance. And he said, boy, you just want to, I'll tell you what, do when you dance with somebody, just ask them, are they a Christian? So she got on the dance floor and she danced with this handsome guy. And man, they were going to it. And they stopped slow dancing. Stopped her slow. She said, could I ask you a question? Are you a believer? Do you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior? And he said, no. Have you? And she said, I have. He said, what are you doing here? The world's put its stamp on worldliness and acceptability, and we preach to them all the time. You say, preacher, I don't like that preaching. The next time you get on the dance floor, you whisper in somebody's ear, do you love Jesus? Well, you're not supposed to talk about Jesus everywhere, then don't go there. Well, we're having a drug party. You want to talk about Jesus? Well, I've been saved. We'll talk about Jesus. Well, Jesus, you may get high and talk about Jesus. But I'm going to tell you what, most of them don't want to hear about Jesus. They're so full of dope and drug addict and alcohol, they don't want to talk about Jesus. Jesus Christ ought to be one because He's a holy Son of God. There ought to be some things that we just determine in our life by God's grace. I want to live right and do right. What's in the ark? Well, revelation of God, the resurrection of Christ, the high priest, the resources for my life. How about you today? Where are you at on the journey of life? Your decision time is here. Why don't you walk the aisle and say, God, forgive me, cleanse me, help me today to draw near to the heart of God. His presence is here. Are you ready?